Turn in your Bibles, if you would, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. And when you go to college, or probably any school, they give you a syllabus. I didn't know what that was until I went to college. Shows you the things you learn by going to college. But the syllabus tells you what you're going to be required to study, what they're going to cover. And sometimes we wonder, well, what shall we go to next in Scripture? God has given us a syllabus. It's the Scripture itself. So we just follow it through here. And here we are in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 20. I've entitled today's message, By Faith, Isaac. So you'll see why. Let's pray. Our gracious and dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word you've so abundantly given to us through the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, concerning him, and by him who is the Word of God, the prophet, anointed prophet, to speak your words, to make God known to us in himself, in his words, in his life and death, and now in his resurrected, exalted place in glory, sovereign over all things. Help us to see today, dear Father, what you have given us by way of instruction to life. Your words are life. They concern our Savior. And help us, dear Lord, as we consider these we've mentioned in prayer, in love, those who have been blessed, those who are suffering affliction, those who have been given to us to encourage us and to pray for us and to befriend us in this life. We pray, Lord, your blessings on them, that you would be with them. Especially we pray, Lord, you'd be with Tim's family and Eddie, his brother. And we thank you for Tim, and we thank you for the grace you've given to him. We pray, Lord, you'd be merciful to Eddie and do for him what only you can do according to your grace. And now, Lord, be with us for Christ's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11. Verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. If you look back in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll also see in verse 9, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And then you'll see in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's what faith is that perception of spiritual realities, eternal realities, because of God's promises in Christ. Having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, that's the work of God in us. We don't persuade ourselves. We don't force this doctrine into our own minds. God persuades us and embrace them. That's a glad trust, a glad laying hold on the salvation in Christ our Savior. And they confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. Having once trusted Christ, we don't stop trusting him. We walk with him. We live upon him. And we realize that this world is a strange place to us. That we believe now what the world doesn't understand, and we declare it, we publish the name of the Lord, and yet we realize that only God gives us that grace. And we pray for those that we love who don't know Christ, and we want them to, because the Lord has made himself known to us, but we ourselves are strangers and pilgrims. This world is not our home. Being with Christ is our home. So we delight that in this world God has given us the fellowship of the gospel with the saints here. But this is Isaac's life. He lived in tents with his father Abraham and his son Jacob. And he didn't receive in the experience of his life the promises God told him he were his in Christ. He only had them by faith. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. What we have now by this God-given grace of faith in Christ is the very substance of all that we hope for. And it says the evidence of things not seen. We don't see what God has said in our experience, but we have these eyes, this perception of the truth, and we're firmly persuaded of it, and we lay hold on it by this grace of faith. And so back to verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Seems like a small comment on a man's life, doesn't it? And maybe like me, you're tempted to think Isaac's life was not very significant, especially since so little is said about him here in the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It says that he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And so that confirms to us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, because when Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau, it was concerning things to come. Things that were not yet received in experience, but things that would happen that he believed by God's word were certainly going to happen, and he hoped for them. He waited for them in this grace of faith. And so he confessed this, but he also blessed Jacob and Esau with respect to those things to come. And that takes great grace and faith to be able to do that. He didn't do it pretending. He was firmly persuaded of it. He spoke of future things as if they were real, because God calls those things which be not as though they were. And he spoke about them even before they came to pass, long before they came to pass. And he never received them in this life, and yet he was completely persuaded of them and embraced them. This is the way things are. However God sees things, that's the way they really are. And faith enables us to take them to ourselves, as it says in John 3, verse 33. And we have laid to our seal that God is true, because we've heard of him in Christ. And so he blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Concerning Jacob, he blessed him according to the promise God gave to Abraham of justification in Christ, by Christ, and our eternal inheritance in him. Concerning Esau, he blessed him according to the physical, temporal things of this world. Both came to pass. In Jacob's case, it was an eternal blessing. And in Esau's case, sadly, it fell far short of eternal blessings. It was only temporal blessings in this life. And Esau never saw the glories of Christ, because he never had that gift of faith. And yet Isaac spoke of things to come, which confirms the truth set down in verse 1, that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so he spoke about things future. But I want to look at Isaac's life. I want to take you to the Old Testament and do some highlights in Isaac's life. Because when we do this, we see the richness of God's blessings to us. Because before you go to the Old Testament, I want you to take you to Galatians chapter 4, where much more is said about Isaac. In Galatians chapter 4, and I'm going to read to you from verse 21 to the end of the chapter, in Galatians chapter 4. The apostle, writing to the Galatian believers who were Gentiles and had believed Christ, but were tempted by those who were of the Jews and tried to hold to Christ and the law, their own works plus Christ's works, which never works. And they came to the Galatian church and tried to persuade them they had to be circumcised. They had to do something, even a small part of the law, in order to receive the full blessing. And the apostle completely squashes that claim by showing them in the entire book, but especially in chapter 3, of how, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And of course, the answer was, it was a rhetorical question. It was by the hearing of faith. They heard of Christ, and they heard of the spiritual miracles that God does in the lives of his people because of the redeeming work of Christ. And that work of Christ for us produces our gifts, brings to us the gift of the Spirit of Christ in us, whereby we're enabled to lay hold on Christ. And so now in chapter 4, he's concluding this argument, and he brings the Old Testament account of Abraham, Sarah, and Isaac, and also Hagar and Ishmael. And this is going to teach us a lot about Isaac. So we'll pick it up in verse 21. Tell me, you that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise, which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar or Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. That those words there might not seem obvious to you what they mean, but the apostle is showing by the Spirit of God that Hagar corresponds to the Jerusalem on earth with the doctrine that the Jews believed and held of justification by their own personal obedience. So in other words, Hagar represents bondage that results from trusting our own works to be saved. All who believe that are like Hagar's children. They're children of the bondwoman. So continuing, verse 25, which I read, actually, I'll read it again. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. So she corresponds to Mount Sinai where the law was given, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, corresponds to the city of Jerusalem in the physical world where the Jews worship, the center of their worship, and is in bondage with her children. All who believe like them are in bondage. All who believe, which is most of the world, by the way, the false religion of man's will and man's work in salvation are under the bondage, not only of their sin, but also of the curse of the law and under the bondage to do the whole law. He goes on. Verse 26, but Jerusalem, which is above, is free. Jerusalem above is the heavenly Jerusalem. And of course, that Jerusalem is free, which is the mother of us all. We'll explain some of this in a moment. For it is written, rejoice, thou barren that bearest not, break forth and cry, thou that travailest not, for the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. So we need to unpack this verse just a little bit. First of all, Sarah. Sarah was the wife of Abraham, and Sarah was the mother of Isaac. Now, Isaac was the promised son. Sarah corresponds to Jerusalem above, which is free. And Isaac was the son of Sarah, the son of the free woman. And so Isaac corresponds to the believer. As Sarah was to Isaac, so Jerusalem, which is above, the heavenly Jerusalem, is to every believer. But when Sarah was married to Abraham, she was barren. She couldn't bear children at all. In fact, she didn't have Isaac until she was 90 years old, far longer than before when Hagar, Abraham's servant woman, bondwoman, actually Sarah's bondwoman, was given by Sarah to Abraham, and by Abraham bore Ishmael. That happened before Sarah had Isaac. So before Hagar gave birth to Ishmael by Abraham, Sarah had no children and was barren. And so it looked as if Hagar, who bore Ishmael, was the married wife. In all perception, in all appearances, she was the one bearing children. She must be the blessed wife. In fact, when she conceived Ishmael by Abraham, she boasted, and we'll look at this in a minute, she boasted against Sarah, who was her master, her mistress. And so this boasting caused Sarah to treat her harshly, and Hagar fled away from Sarah. But as I said, as Sarah is to Isaac, so the church of God is to every believer. How was Isaac born? Through his mother, Sarah. He was the son of promise, the one God promised to Abraham to be his only legitimate son, the only son born of the Spirit, the one who through whom Christ would come, and by whom Christ God would justify the heathen through faith, Galatians 3:8. So we see the connection now, the relationship, the physical relationship points to a spiritual reality. Abraham gave birth to Isaac through Sarah, the mother. And so God the Father gives birth to his people through the preaching of the gospel, which comes to us through the church. And the church is Christ's wife. And so we're going to see some more about that. But here anyway, Hagar, what about her? Well, she was the mother of Ishmael. Ishmael was born to Abraham also, but through Hagar. So physically, Ishmael was related to Abraham, but he was not the son of promise. He was not an elect child. He was not redeemed. So he, in this account here, explained in Galatians, he was a slave because he was the son of the bondwoman. And so it turns out that God compares Hagar with Jerusalem on earth and her children, because Ishmael was a son to Hagar, and he was a slave because his mother was a slave, even though he was actually a physical son of Abraham. And so the Jews who believed their works justified them before God or sanctified them before God correspond to Ishmael. And Hagar corresponds to Sinai, where the law was given. They trusted in the law, their own obedience to God's law, in order to be justified, in order to be saved. Can't work. Those people who do that are never the true children of Abraham. They're cast out with the bondwoman. Okay, does that make sense? So in John 8, Jesus told the Jews who wouldn't believe in him, he says, "You're of your father, the devil." "Oh no, we're not. We were born of Abraham." He says to them there in John 8, he says, "I know you were born to Abraham physically, but you're not Abraham's true seed because you don't believe me." And Abraham did. And so you can read that in John 8. And throughout Scripture, there's this long explanation of the fact that the true children of Abraham are not children born to Abraham physically only, but those who are born by the Spirit of God and who are given this grace to look to Christ as Abraham did, and trusting him as all of their salvation. Okay, so now there's the context. Isaac was born to Sarah. Sarah corresponds to the heavenly Jerusalem, the church. And through the church, all of us are born because God sends his word out through the preaching of the gospel. And the result of that preaching in the children of promise is that God's Spirit enters into them, the Spirit of Christ enters into them, and he is their life, and by his life in them, they look to Christ only. Galatians 2:20, he says, or verse 19 of Galatians, he's 2:19, he says, "I'm crucified with Christ." Galatians 2, verse 19, he says, "I through the law am dead to the law, that I might live to God." The law required me to be judged, and I was judged by the law, cursed by the law in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 20, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. By his Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ lives in his people." Now, it's essential that we have these revelations from the New Testament of the way things truly are in the life of a believer. Because Isaac now represents who? The children of promise. Those who believe Christ. Those born of the Spirit. Those who were birthed through the mother of us all, which is the church of God. And we wonder about that. How could the church of God be compared to a mother? Well, as I said, because it's through the preaching of the gospel, Christ gives to his church to preach the gospel, that his children are brought in. And who is the church but the bride and the wife of Christ, the Lamb? Okay, we understand these things from Scripture based on the many things we've talked about and what Scripture reveals in the past. Okay, does that make some sense? Now, I want to go back to look at Genesis chapter 16. We're going to begin there because that's where this account of Hagar and Sarah first begins, and I want to pick it up there because there's an important event there that occurs. Remember, we're looking at the faith of Isaac in God's dealings with him in his life here. In Genesis 16, and I can't take time to read the whole thing, I encourage you to do that, but look at verse 1. "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children, and she had an handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar." Again, Egypt. What do you think of when you think of Egypt? You think of the children of Israel going there for over 400 years in bondage to Pharaoh and his people in Egypt, and God having to bring them out and redeem them by the blood of the Passover lamb. Remember? And so Egypt represents our bondage in sin, our bondage to Satan in this world, And sin and this world and Satan, we're in bondage, even though we're God's people. So Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. She had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. It's not enough to be born, physically born, and related to Abraham physically. We have to be born of the Spirit. If we're only Jews physically, by our physical birth, that's not enough. Jesus told Nicodemus, you've got to be born again. So, verse 2, Genesis 16, verse 2, Sarai said to Abraham, behold now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. Abram's 85 now, and so they'd been there a long time. Nothing was happening. What did Sarah think? She thought, and Abraham agreed, that God has promised us a son. I obviously can't bear children, so he must have meant through my maid. In those days, the slave woman would be used for that purpose, to bear children to the master. That's not God's plan. That was not God's plan. So what Abraham and Sarah did here was wrong. But God used the wrong in order to teach a very important lesson. They actually did what Galatians is teaching against, trusting in what they could do to bring God's promise to pass. What's God's promise? Justification. A right standing before God without sin. A perfect righteousness in the sight of God and all the blessings that are given to the righteous. You can't obtain that through what you do. It doesn't matter what you do. So this is the lesson in the Old Testament of that. And so Abraham, verse 4, went into Hagar and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, what happened? Her mistress, Sarah, was despised in her eyes. And so Sarah said to Abraham, my wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face. So this is the context. Now listen. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord found her, Hagar, by a fountain of water in the wilderness by the fountain in the way to Shur. He said to Hagar, Sarai's wife, he said, Hagar, Sarai's maid, whence comest thou? And whither wilt thou go? And she said, I flee from the face of my mistress Sarai. And the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself unto her hands. Now think about what we just read in Galatians. What must this mean? It means that there's salvation only in Christ. Those who would be saved, who call themselves Abraham's children, have to submit to the gospel preached by the church, which would correspond to Sarai here. That's the only way we can be saved, is to submit to the gospel preached by Christ's ministers, because that's the truth. And it's God gives faith under the hearing of that gospel, and that's the only way he gives it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God concerning Christ and his substitutionary redeeming work. And so, in verse 9, the angel of the Lord said to her, return to thy mistress and submit thyself to her hands. And the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply thy seed exceedingly, that it shall not be numbered but for multitude, speaking about Ishmael's children. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, thou art with child and shalt bear a son and shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. God heard her affliction because Sarai had punished her. And Ishmael will be a wild man. His hand will be against every man and every man's hand against him. Not a pleasant life. And he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. And Hagar called the name of the Lord that spake to her, listen, thou God seest me. For she said, have I also here looked after him that seeth me? Wherefore the well was called Beer Lehairoi. And I'm sure I'm pronouncing that incorrectly. It's okay. Beer Lehairoi. However you say it, I'm sure there are lots of intonations in there that I can't put. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. Bir Lehairai. What does it mean? Well, in the margin of my Bible, it may have it in yours, Bir, that first syllable there, means the well. And Lehairai obviously means, thou God seest me. Now, I lay the foundation here because we're going to see something important about Isaac. But notice, first of all, what did we learn last week in Genesis 22, verse 8? What did Isaac ask his father? My father, here's the wood, and here's the fire for the burnt offering, but where's the lamb? And in verse 8 of Genesis 22, Abraham said, my son, God will see to it. God himself will provide himself a lamb. You understand? So when God sees, God provides. When he sees in this way, thou God seest me, Hagar was saying more than he just sees me, because when I was a child in Sunday school, the Sunday school teacher would always say, God sees everything you do. Of course he does. But that didn't instill any calm in me. It only made me fretful and fearful. But here, this is a declaration of salvation. Thou, God, seest me so as to provide for me so that I have this well called the well where God sees me in a way of provision. Okay? So Bir Lehairai is a very important well. Now, also, I want you, now this is just showing us here that Ishmael was born to Hagar, and Ishmael corresponds to the unbelieving children of Abraham. And all who, like Ishmael, in his physical relation to Abraham, trust in their works in order to be saved, and yet Hagar is giving us the answer here. You have to, the angel of the Lord told her, you have to submit to Sarah. Go back and submit to her. Listen to the gospel preached by Christ's people, given to them by Christ himself, their husband. And they are the children of promise. You have to submit yourself to her. And when she did, when she heard God's voice here in chapter 16, she understood when she was by that well, this is the well of him that sees me and therefore provides. So the question that naturally comes to my mind is, does the Lord see me in this way? Does he see you? If he does, what is he going to do? He's going to provide. And if he sees us in a way of saving grace, he has then already provided the lamb for himself, for us. And not only did he provide the lamb, what does he do? He provides us his spirit compared to water, a well of water, in fact, to teach us and direct us to go to Christ and to trust him and to drink of him. And so she saw this. Now, in Genesis 18, if you look at Genesis 18, this is where the Lord appeared to Abraham before God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But I want to bring your attention just to a couple of verses here. In verse 9 of Genesis 18, and the angels, the three men who came to Abraham before they went on to Sodom to destroy it. In verse 9, and they said to Abraham, where is Sarah, thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, the angel or the Lord said to him, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah, thy wife, shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. And now I want to read this from Romans chapter 9. And I want to show you how God interprets what he says here in Romans chapter 9. What is the significance of this? Sarah shall indeed have a son. In Romans 9 and verse 9, for this is the word of promise. Promise doesn't depend on us, it depends on God. A promise is given out of free grace, not by our works. A promise concerns Christ and salvation in him. This is God's promise, verse 9. This is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Now, what is it teaching here in Romans chapter 9? Well, look back up in verse 6. It's not as though the word of God has taken none effect. Why are the Jews, so many of them, unbelieving? They had the word of God. They had the law. They understood something about the fulfillment of it in Christ. They had the preaching of the gospel after Christ rose from the dead. Why are so many of them still in unbelief? Verse 6, it's not because the word of God has taken none effect. Not because God's word was weak. This is why. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. They're not all true children of Abraham which are part of that physical nation. Verse 7, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children. In other words, Ishmael, those like Ishmael, trusting their works, are not Abraham's children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Ah, this is going to happen a little later. We're going to read that one too. Isaac he's talking about. In Isaac, not Ishmael, shall thy seed be called. What seed? Well, first and foremost, Christ, who would come and by whom we would be justified by his redeeming work on the cross. But secondly, all like Isaac, for whom Christ died. Remember Genesis 22 last week? The ram was found, the ram was taken, the ram was slain, and Isaac was let go. The child of promise was redeemed by the lamb. And Isaac was the son of promise. And so in Galatians 4:28 it says, now we, brethren, are like Isaac, we're the children of promise. So here he says that the ones who heard the word of God but did not believe it among the Jews did not believe, not because God's word wasn't powerful enough to save them, it certainly was, but because they were never the promised seed. They were never chosen in Christ. God never brought the word to them in a way that gave them life, an effectual hearing of that word that produced in them faith in Christ. So he goes on. Verse 7, I'll read it again. Neither because they are the seed, the physical seed of Abraham, are they all children, true children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called, that is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. And here it is again, for this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So, he's teaching the doctrine of election here in Romans chapter 9, where God chooses who will be saved. In Acts 13:48 it says, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So we believe because we were chosen by God to eternal life. We were given to Christ, and because we were given to Christ, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. That's the reason we believe. That's the reason Isaac, he was not only born to Abraham physically, but he was born, according to Galatians 4, and here, of the Spirit. He was born of the Spirit. All right? So now look back at Genesis again, if you will. In Genesis 21, is where it says here that Isaac was called this way. In Genesis 21 and verse 12, and God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of Ishmael, and because of thy bondwoman, Hagar. In all that Sarah has said to thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Not Ishmael, not through Hagar, but in Isaac. All right? Now, what happens next is in Genesis 22. We went over that last week. Abraham offers Isaac. What did Isaac do when Abraham took him up that mountain? He laid the wood on his son. He was submissive to his father. He trusted his father. He loved his father. There was no, it was as if Isaac had no concern. He was entirely at ease in submission of obedience to his father. And what does that remind us of? The Lord Jesus Christ, God ordained that he would carry that cross, that wood up the hill. He himself would be bound. He himself would be pierced in his hands and in his feet. He would be fastened to that cross, and there he would be cursed, because he that hangs on a tree is cursed of God. And so Isaac was, God commanded Abraham to take him, bind him, and lay him on the wood, and he did that, and he was about to kill him, and God prevented him. When he called to him out of heaven, Abraham, Abraham, and he said, here am I, do not lay your hand upon the child. Do not do anything to him, because God treated him then as us. God provided a lamb for him. Now, in Genesis 23, something happens. Sarah dies. She's 127 years old when she dies. And in Genesis 23, the account is that Abraham needs to find a place to bury his wife. It's very ironic that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah the entire land of Canaan and to their seed after them. And yet they wandered in their entire life as strangers in that land. They saw the promise afar off. They were persuaded of it. They embraced it. And they confessed, "We're strangers and pilgrims on the earth." Look at Genesis chapter 23. He says in verse 3, "And Abraham stood up from before his dead," Sarah had died, "and he spake to the sons of Heth, saying, I am," what? "A stranger and a sojourner with you." He confessed that he was a stranger and a sojourner in the earth. What is he doing here? He has to find a place to bury his wife, the wife of God's giving it. She was both his sister and his spouse. His sister and his spouse. And what does it say in Solomon, Song of Solomon? My sister, my spouse. The Lord Jesus Christ refers to his people as his sister and his spouse because they were the children of his father. They're related to him both as a sister and given to him by his father as his bride, a spouse. And so Abraham now, in this very sad time of his life, he looks for a place to bury his wife. And guess what? He doesn't have a place in this world, not even to bury his wife. So what does he do? He has to buy one. He has to shell out money to buy what God promised was his already and gave it to him, but gave it to him in Christ. And he confesses by buying this piece of land for Sarah's burying place that it wasn't in this world that he considered his inheritance, but it was in the world to come. It was in Christ. All of his inheritance, everything he had, was in Christ. And so in buying this land for Sarah's burying place, he's saying, this land is not this physical land. This is not what's important to me. I'm going to buy it now. I'm going to pay for it now. God's going to give me and Sarah a place to be buried. He also was buried there. So was Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. And they were all buried in this place, and none of them received, in their experience, none of them received the promise God gave to them, but they lived their lives by faith. And so we see here again, Abraham living the long life of faith, trusting God, concerning Christ, worshiping God throughout his life, building altars, worshiping the Lord. And so you see this. Now in chapter 24 of Genesis, what happens? Referring back to Isaac here. Well, Abraham is old now. Remember, he's 10 years older than Sarah. Sarah died at 127. How old was Abraham? 137 when she died. And later on, we're going to see that Isaac married Rebekah when he was 40. Which, you know, Isaac was born when Sarah was 90 and Abraham was 100. It's easy to calculate Isaac's age if he got married at 40. His dad was 140 then when he got married. So Abraham is an old man here in chapter 24, 100, almost 40. And he takes his servant, the one who was over all of his house, who took care of everything that was his, very, very faithful and wise servant. And he commissions him, he sends him by a command to go find a wife for his son Isaac. This is chapter 24. It says in Abraham, verse 1, Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things, as he's blessed all of his people in Christ with all things, all spiritual and heavenly blessings in Christ. And Abraham said to his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, "Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." What is this? Well, this is a representation of how God the Father sent through the Spirit of God, sent his gospel into the world to find a wife for his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel goes out. by the faithful servant, the Spirit of God sends the gospel through the ministers of Christ, and they preach the word. Not to the Canaanites. He sends them to his own people, because out of them he's going to call Rebekah. He sends his servant to them. He doesn't take every wife there. He only takes one. And notice how it happens here. Go to my country, to my kindred, and take a wife to my son Isaac. Think about Rebekah. Here's this guy coming on 10 camels. She's at the well. He parks his camels, and he says, "Give me to drink." And she says, "Sure." So she gives him some water. "Oh, by the way, I'll give water to all your camels." So she dips out water enough for 10 camels. I don't know how much 10 camels can drink. I'm sure there was a caravan of men with them too. So she's dipping all this water out. Think about the miraculous response that she had towards Abraham's servant. He said, "Give me to drink," and she not only gives him to drink, but all of his camels too. And this was according to what the servant had asked the Lord. "Show me who the wife of my master's son will be by making her do this." And she did. She was made willing when she heard that he wanted water from her. She was made willing to give it. See, she was selected by God, and the servant of Abraham came to find a wife for his son Isaac, and he found her, and when he found her and told her what he wanted, she was compliant. She was willing in the day when she heard that word. Doesn't that remind you of Psalm 110, verse 3? "Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power." We're saved when we're the enemies of God, but we're made willing. We want Christ, don't we?
Yes, sir.
We want him. Remember the John chapter 4, Jesus came to the well. It was Jacob's well, by the way. And he sat on the well, and this woman came to him. And she was an obviously promiscuous woman. She had 5 husbands, and the man she lived with was not her husband. And she came to the well. And you know what Jesus said to her? Very much what this man said to Rebekah. He said, "Give me to drink." And of course, the woman, not having at that point any spiritual insight, she started arguing with him. "Why are you talking to me? I'm a woman of Samaria. And you know, the well is deep. I don't have anything to, you know." All this back and forth. But throughout that account, what happens? Jesus reveals himself to her. And when he did, he fulfilled his request of her to give me to drink. Because in verse 34 of John 4, when his disciples came back, they said, "Master, eat." And he says, no, "I have meat to eat that you know not of. For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." What was that work? It was to save his people from their sins. It was to lay his life down. It was to offer himself as a sacrifice for his people in satisfaction to God, and to sanctify them and to perfect them forever. And in giving them that salvation, because it was clear that it was wells of salvation he was talking about, revealing himself to them. And of course, that's through the Spirit of God that he does that. Then they, in turn, turn to him and say, "Thou art the Christ." They are given sight to see Christ by the Spirit of God, and then Christ is satisfied. He receives the fulfillment of his request to her, "Give me to drink." Now that's all teaching us, look at Isaiah chapter 12. It's all teaching us that a very, very important thing here, which I'm trying to get to about Isaac, and I'm giving you the spiritual part of it here as we look at the physical part. Isaiah chapter 12. "In that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me." Not anger now, comfort. "Behold," this is how, "God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Jesus Christ, his name means, Jesus means Jehovah is salvation. That's what this is talking about. He is Jehovah, my salvation. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ is the fountain of living water, and we draw water out of the wells of salvation because he dug deep in order to give us that water of life. The Spirit of God is given to us, and he directs us to Christ. We see him. We take of him, and our souls are satisfied knowing that God has received us for Christ's sake, and we want to stay there and continually take and drink of him. Whoever drinks of this water, Jesus told the woman at the well, you'll thirst again. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up unto eternal life. And so that's what he's talking about here. The work of the Spirit of God in the heart of his people, the promised seed, who would be given that the Spirit of God and therefore see Christ and live upon him. They would be sustained by him in their life. They would worship God because of him and in him. And that's the way they would live their lives, like a well of water. In John chapter 7, in the middle of the Feast of Tabernacles, after everyone had eaten and been there all this time, Jesus said this in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. This he spake of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Christ Jesus was not yet glorified. Okay, so it's clear. The water is the Spirit of God given to those the Lord calls. They come to him and they drink. Okay, look at one more verse, Revelation chapter 22. Just see this. It all ties together here with Isaac and Sarah and the well. Revelation 22, listen to these words in verse 17. And now I ask you this question, like Hagar, what was the well she came to? Beer Lahairoi, right? What does that name mean? The well of the one who sees me. Not just sees, but sees so as to provide. The Lord will see to it. He will provide himself a lamb. Revelation 22, verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God, and the bride, that's the church, Christ by his Spirit, dwelling with his people, the Spirit and the bride, joined one, say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. We hear, don't we? We who believe, we've heard the good news, the glad tidings. And let him that is athirst say, come. Come. And whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There it is, the well of Christ's salvation dug out by his redeeming work, brought to us and given to us through the Spirit of God so that we in turn cry out, this is the Christ, this is all my salvation. The Lord who was angry with me now comforts me. Behold, God is my salvation. The Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song, and he also has become my salvation, and now I draw waters out of the wells of salvation. So now look back at Genesis. So Abraham's servant is sent to a far country to find a wife. He finds Rebekah. He asks her for water. She gives him the water, and he gives her the golden jewelry. And she agrees to come back, because what happens to the believer when they hear of Christ by the Spirit of God? They leave their old way of life. They leave everything they formerly trusted, and they follow Christ. They come and they're married to him. That's Rebecca. That's the work of the Spirit of God through the preaching of the gospel. And this is in the life of Isaac. Now look at the ending part of chapter 24. It's a long chapter. Why I didn't read it all. But notice In verse 61, Genesis 24, verse 61, "And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. And Isaac came from the way of" what? "The well, Lehairoi." Interesting. What does that mean? "Thou God seest me." God sees his people in such a way that he provides for them. He provides Christ crucified, like he did for Isaac, the ram instead of the promised son, and he provides the well, so that from that well, by the Spirit of God, we look to Christ and we feast upon him and we worship him. And so Isaac comes from the way of the well, Lehairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. How old is Isaac? We're going to find out. He's 40 years old now. He had been here at this well at least from the age of 40. "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide." Don't you find that to be a most delightful thing to do yourself? To go outside, away from everybody else, and think on Christ, and think on the gospel, and make your supplications to the Lord. "And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, What man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, It is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother's tent, mother Sarah's tent, and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death." What a beautiful story. All about the gospel. And now in chapter 25, I want to just touch on this a little bit here. Because in this chapter, what we're going to see is that Abraham had become old and he died. But after Sarah died, he took another wife, Keturah. And she bare him all these children: Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, and Ishbak, and Shua, and so on. Jokshan begat Sheba and Dedan, and the sons of Dedan were Ashurim and Letushim and Umim. What is this talking about? Abraham had even more children. You think, well, how? Wait a minute now. I thought he couldn't have children. Well, Denise is always asking me this question. I don't have to explain this. All I know is that when God gave grace to Abraham to bear children through Sarah, he went on afterward and did what? He had a lot of different people, children, and they were all these different nations. And that corresponds to God's promise. You're going to be the father of many nations. Because after Christ was born and came into the world and suffered, lived and suffered and died and ascended and rose and went back and enthroned in glory, he sent his Spirit by the gospel to call his people. And all across the world, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, there were children born of the Spirit of God, and a nation sprang up as if in one day, children to Abraham. And so perhaps that's what this is all to deal with. I think that it probably does. Notice in verse, after all these children, verse 5 of Genesis chapter 25, "And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac." What a blessed thing. John 3:35, it says, "The Father loveth the Son, and hath put all things into his hand." And in Hebrews chapter 1, 2, you know that he was made the heir of all things, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. God gave him all things, but not to the Lord Jesus only, because Isaac is also a picture of the believer, isn't he? He's the children of promise. So you'll see that in the account God gives in Genesis, there's almost an inseparable, you can't hardly divide between Isaac as a type of Christ and Isaac as a type of the believer, because I'm crucified with Christ and therefore I'm dead, and yet I live and Christ lives in me, and I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so then we see all these things, the days of the years of life, Abraham's life here in verse 7 were 175. He lived to be 175. Sarah died when he was 137. He lived another 38 years, 175, and he died. How old was Isaac? 175 minus 100. He was 75 years old. Notice, Isaac is still at the well Lahai Roi. 75 minus 40, at least 35 years. What was that well? The well of the one who sees me. The place of nurture and sustaining given me by the Spirit of God to live upon Christ. Look for him. Look for the promise God gave to me concerning Christ and justification by him and eternal life and eternal glory. And what happened later in the same chapter, Esau and Jacob are born. And in verse 20, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah. And then in verse 26, after that, Jacob came out and his hand took hold on Esau's heel and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. So this is the time, you see here from the time frames here. Isaac was 40 when he got married, 60 when he had his two boys, Jacob and Esau, but he stayed at this well. But now in chapter 26, and we're going to have to get through this pretty quickly here. In chapter 26, we see Isaac again. But notice in verse 1, and there was a famine in the land beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham, and Isaac went unto Abimelech, king of the Philistines, unto Gerar. Where was this? Well, it was south. It was the southern edge of the land of Canaan. It was very near Egypt. In fact, you see here in verse 2, and the Lord appeared unto Isaac and said to him, go not down into Egypt. Dwell in the land which I shall tell thee of. Stay here. Stay in Canaan. Who was Isaac? He was the son of promise. He was this true seed of Abraham, the believer. And what is God saying here? Stay in the promised land. The land of rest, the land of salvation by grace, the land of your eternal inheritance in Christ. That's what Canaan is. Read Hebrews chapter 4. It's the land of rest. God ceased from his works. Christ did it all. We rest in him. Isaac is living now, but because of the famine, he leaves something. What does he leave? He leaves the place called Beer Lahai Roi. He leaves the well of the one who sees me. Under affliction in his life, Isaac has to go, or at least he thinks he does, and I'm not sure if he could have stayed there or not, but by God's providence, he went. And in going, what we see here is he goes down near Egypt. As if he's on his way to Egypt, God stops him and keeps him from going there, and he stays in this land of the Philistines called Gerar. Now here, something very shameful happens. First of all, nothing shameful happens. In verse 4, God promises him to give him all these things. But in verse 6, Isaac dwelt in Gerar, and the men of the place asked of his wife, and he said, she's my sister, for he feared to say, she is my wife, lest, he said, the men of the place should kill me for Rebekah, because she was fair to look upon. And so it came to pass, after it had been a long time, Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out the window and saw, and Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, so he knew that she was his wife. But so Isaac put his wife, Rebekah, at risk to save his own neck. What is that? That's just like his father Abraham did. Remember with Sarah? Very much like Abraham did with Sarah. And why did they do it? Why did Abraham and Isaac do this? Because of unbelief. God had promised them to give them the land and all those children. He wouldn't fail his promise, and yet they doubted because they feared for their, and because of that doubt, they feared for their lives. And they put their wives at risk. That was a shameful thing. And I'm sure that Isaac was hurting for that, knowing that he had done that. And so that's the frame of mind that Isaac was in. After this, he had all his possessions. And so it says in verse 17, and Isaac departed there from there, and he pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar and dwelt there. And notice in verse 18, and Isaac digged again the wells of water which they had digged in the days of Abraham his father, for the Philistines had stopped them after the death of Abraham. And he called the names of the wells after the names by which his father had called them. In verse 19, and Isaac's servants digged in the valley and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. So Isaac is kind of a man who hangs out by the wells. And so if you were to describe him, you'd say Isaac, the man of the wells. Why? Because Isaac lived upon Christ. And the water signifies the Spirit of God who directs us to Christ, by who sustains our life, is all of our life. He starts with Beer Lahairoi. Now he's in this Philistine land, and what happens? He finds strife. That's what Esek means, strife. The Philistines come after he dug the well, and they said, it's ours. And they strove together. So what does Isaac do? Look, it's just a well. We'll dig another one. Verse 21, and they digged another well and strove that for that also. And he called the name of it Sitna, which means hatred. So in this world, the believer, as he seeks the gospel and seeks to worship God as Isaac did by the well Beer Lahairoi all those years, and now by famine and out of unbelief, he's driven to wander around in the Philistines' land, keeps digging these wells, and the Philistines come, first of all, it's ours, and they take it from him. Well, he walks away. He had a lot of servants. Maybe he could have put up a fight, but he said, no, it's not the time. Even though in this world he had this conflict, he didn't rely on his flesh to solve the conflict. He trusted Christ, and so he walks on. Sitna, hatred, because the believer is hated by the unbelieving in this world. Verse 22, and he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not, and he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, for now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. Where sin abounded, what happened? Grace did much more abound. God made a spacious, abundant place for him, Rehoboth. And then in verse 23, and he went up from thence to Beersheba, which we will see in a minute, which calls the well of the oath. And Lord appeared to him the same night and said, notice, I am the God of Abraham thy father. Fear not, for I am with thee and will bless thee and multiply thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. And he built an altar there and called upon the name of the Lord and pitched his tent there, and there Isaac's servants digged a well. So he built an altar. What does the believer do? Christ is our altar, isn't he? We have an altar. It says in Hebrews chapter 13. And there at that altar, what do? We call on the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ, the name of the Lord. He's the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved. We call on him for what? For salvation. But also in worship. He worshiped God here at this altar. And there he pitched his tent. I'm going to stay here. And there they dug a well, another well for Isaac. And then these guys come and they want Isaac to make a covenant with them. And it came to pass in verse 32, the same day Isaac's servants came and told him concerning the well which they had digged, and said to him, we have found water. And he called it Sheba. Therefore the name of the city is Beersheba unto this day. And that means the well of the oath. What is Isaac's life? He's living by the well. And this last well he comes to, after wandering around and struggling and striving in this world, he comes to the one called Beersheba, the well of the oath. God promised in Christ. He staked himself to this promise. He's going to give his people an eternal inheritance. And we live our lives looking for what God has promised. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. And so when he blessed Jacob and Esau, Isaac is looking out at God's promise with confidence that whatever God said, that's the way things really are. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that we might be enabled like Isaac and like Abraham and Jacob to live in this world as strangers and foreigners, because we've seen Christ and we're persuaded of him and we've embraced him with his glad trust, knowing that he is all of our salvation. And we therefore take of him like a well of water of salvation. By your Spirit, we're given this grace of faith to look to him and him only. And like Rebecca left her family and all she had to be married to Isaac, Lord, cause us to leave all that we have, trust every trust that we have in our own understanding and trust in the Lord only. And we pray, Lord, that you would give us this constant sustaining supply of the well of the water of salvation in our souls, that Christ, by his Spirit, would dwell in us and spring up in us as a springing well of salvation. And we would say with the Spirit of God, to all who hear us, come. And let us who hear say, come.
And let whosoever will come to the Lord Jesus Christ and so drink of him. And let us be like Isaac to live our lives by faith in the Lord Jesus, and that you would uphold us by your grace in this, and we would be enabled to worship you because of our salvation in him, and live our lives and look forward to all of your promises in the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.